to read at the 15th and reading through to the 25th verse. There are two resurrection accounts in the Gospel of John. One centers around Jerusalem, and John 21, which is an addition to the Gospel, centers around Jesus' appearance in Galilee. And in this, we see Peter's restoration. The disciple who denied Jesus three times said, "I never knew the man." As Jesus was paraded off to Pontius Pilate and crucifixion, now Jesus will restore John by asking him three times, "Do you love me?" And what God now, Jesus is calling John to do. But what we're interested in is what proceeds from that. And that is very interesting because the beloved disciple, who is only mentioned in the Gospel of John, and Peter come together. And Jesus will tell Peter that when he's old, that someone's going to take him where he doesn't want to go, and he's going to have to stretch out his hand. And what that means is that Peter will be crucified probably in Rome under Nero in AD 66, when the first formal persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire occurs, and Peter will probably lose his life there. And Jesus is simply saying, this is what is going to happen to you. You're going to be cinched. You're going to have to carry a cross beam. Your hand will be outstretched carrying that cross beam, and then you will be nailed to a cross. And tradition has it that Peter felt unworthy to die the way Jesus died, so that he was crucified upside down for his Lord. But then we find the beloved disciple who lives a ripe old age and is not martyred. And in fact, the early church notes that he and Jesus' mother settle in Ephesus of all places. And he lives a ripe old age and dies. The interesting thing in our text is Peter saying to Jesus, if I'm going to Rome, what about the beloved disciple? Why is he going here? And we can almost sense Peter saying, gee, beloved disciple, can I trade places with you? So, with that introduction, hear God's word to us. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you know love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand. And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw the beloved disciple, he asked Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not ever die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, only that if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things, and who wrote them all down. And we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of the things that Jesus did were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. Now, from the Gospel to the Epistle, Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. And it is probably the first writing that we have in the New Testament, chronologically. We're talking about a period of 12 to 15 years after Jesus' resurrection. I'm reading from Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11 and ending at 18. Paul is at pains with this church, and it may have been more than one church, to help them understand that men did not have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. And what Paul says is, in fact, in order to become a Christian, you don't have to obey the dietary rules. You don't have to keep a strict kosher household. You don't have to do a lot of the things that people are telling you to do, because that part of the law has been laid aside. All you have to do is have faith and believe. And Paul is at pains to express himself to the churches at Galatia, and this is in southern Turkey, he was one who, as we know, persecuted the church. He threw men, women, and children into prison. He uttered murderous threats against Christians, and he was out to nail all of them, to a cross. And he kind of reprises this role and talks about the fact that he had changed. And what I'm interested in is the fact that all people give praise and glory to God because of Paul's testimony in the present. Paul writes these words, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in the Jewish faith, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions in the Old Testament, the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went away immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brothers. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. It's a hot day, so I'd like you just to stand for a moment, please, and shake out anything you need to shake out. Because I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be preaching, so. Okay, feel relaxed, rested? It's so human, is it not? It's so darn human, is it not? You don't even know what I'm going to say, and you're saying amen. I like that. Yes, yes, brother. It's so human to be a Peter and to look at someone else and say, "Lord, what about him? He's getting off scot-free. I'm going to Rome and under Nero's jurisdiction." And Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us went on where now the great St. Peter's Cathedral is where Nero's gardens were. And in those gardens, Christians were wrapped in animal hides and set on fire. Christians were beaten to a pulp. Christians were beheaded if they were Roman citizens. And Christians, if they were Jews, were crucified. And Peter's looking at his future and what Christ has called him to do and be, and he's looking at the beloved disciple and saying, "Isn't he going to go with me to Rome? Isn't he going to be one of us? What do you mean he's going to live a long life? What do you mean he's going to take care of your mother? What do you mean? Why is life unfair? Why is the road I'm taking the road he's not taking?" And you know, I think we find ourselves doing that a lot in our lives. We begin to say to ourselves, you know, why is it that I'm on this road and someone else is on this road? And at a certain point in our lives, I think, we can look back at the roads we didn't take and say to ourselves, I should have taken that. I should have done that. What was wrong? I went to the wrong school. I married the wrong spouse. I took up a career that I don't like. And you know, we often hear people saying, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. And that can be an optimistic statement, I think, in many ways. You know, it means that, I've done this, I've tried that, and, you know, I'm open to anything. But it can also be a very pessimistic statement to say, you know, I thought I went on a road that was going to lead me to success and whatever, and it wasn't. It was a dead end. And then I tried another road, and that was a dead end. And then I tried a third road, and that was a dead end. So I don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up, and maybe I'll never know what I'm going to be, and maybe I should have taken my guidance counselor advice, and I didn't in high school, and it's all a mess. It's all downhill because I didn't get it right. And I think we often think that way. I've had friends, and they've kind of, lately, they've been telling me how wonderful it is to retire. You know, oh, we're just loving retirement. And when are you going to retire? And I'm thinking, well, the 12th of never, that's when I'm going to retire. And I try to explain to them, I love what I'm doing. I try to explain to them, I think God has called me to do what I'm doing. I try to explain to them, I feel like I'm a certain age and I'm going on 30. And I have that energy and I have that love and I'm serving a wonderful congregation here. But there are other moments when I think to myself, and I can hear the voice of my father, too, who retired at age 55. Why don't you be a teacher? There's good retirement plans. You know, why don't you become a teacher? Ministry? Well, my father was a minister, my father said. He was. And my father said he died at the age of 54 of high blood pressure. You want to do that? Well, you know. So I think there are people in our lives who make us question the roads we're on. And in fact, you know, sometimes we question it ourselves. And it can be a perseverative thing. I was dealing with a couple who, she would say it in jest. They were friends, and then they said, can you just kind of counsel us as a pastor? And I said, sure. But I remember when they weren't counselees, when they were simply friends, but the wife would often say to her husband, you know, in jest, I should have married the guy who first proposed to me because he was a house flipper and he made a lot of money. And he was, he went on to be a gazillionaire. And she would say it in jest, but there was a bar behind it because her husband was a school teacher, speaking of school teachers, and he wasn't going to make a scat of money. And she would say that when she was upset, sometimes in jest and sometimes at other times. So that he didn't know how to handle it. And I remember one time in the counseling session, he got very angry and he said to her, you know, if you had married that other guy, we wouldn't have these three beautiful children. We wouldn't have these three beautiful children who love you. And he said something. Oh, he was angry. He said, we wouldn't have these three beautiful children who love you more than you deserve. Wow. Well, she stood up straight and took notice and began to change and began to say, you know, maybe it was a good thing I didn't marry the gazillionaire. Maybe it was a good thing I just kept on the road I was and I didn't realize how fortunate I was. Well, how do we kind of re-energize ourselves so that we're not doing this perseverative game? Oh, I should have done this with my life. I should have done that with my life. I should have moved here. I should have moved there. And, you know, how do we deal with that? The first thing I'd like to say is that we need to train our minds away from negative thoughts. We need to train our minds. When you begin to go down that path, I should have taken another road, you need to be aware enough to stop it. You need to be aware enough to say, that's not where God wants me to go. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. That means when we start going in, when our thoughts start going in a negative direction or an errant direction, or we say to ourselves, oh, what a dummy, I did this, I should have done that, we need to stop it. And often what I do, because this sermon is not for you, it's for me.